So glad to see you folks here today. We have some new faces and some old faces, and we'd like to welcome you back if you haven't been here for a while. And if you're new, we'd like to say thanks for joining us, and we're thrilled you're here. This morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And the title of this message may seem a little strange, but as we get into it, hopefully it will unfold a little bit for you. Well, you know, it seems like we're off to a good start and everything's going just the way we feel it should, right? We've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and we've repented from our sins. We've confessed, you know, with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've followed our part in following God's plan of salvation. We're on the way to eternal life. One day we're gonna walk those streets of gold. Jesus himself is going to be the light of New Jerusalem, and we're going to be in communion with God for eternity. Eternity. Forever and ever. As we're drawn up out of those baptismal waters and we go out into the world to live our lives, there's a question that sort of hangs there, doesn't it? Almost kind of hangs like a toothache. Now what? Now what? So we go to church, we take communion, we go out and we try to love one another, we take on more and more responsibility, we pack on a heavy activity schedule, it's centered around when the church doors are open. Then we start worrying. We start worrying if we've missed an opportunity to go to church when the doors are open, and we begin running on fumes, and then we get to a point where we worry whether we're doing enough at the church building when we're running on fumes. We get to a point where we have so much quote-unquote Christian activity packed into our days that we sometimes end up forgetting the reason why we came to Jesus Christ in the first place. We end up burning out, as we talked about last week, falling away from him. Well, the question is, what happened? Didn't we do all the right things? Didn't we keep up as we were expected? Didn't we do what was required? Well, the problem is an understanding that Christianity has never been about meeting requirements or doing all the right things or keeping up like the social club down the street might expect from you. Christianity does not equal activity for the sake of activity. Christianity is about identity. Christianity is not about working ourselves to death. Christianity is about a change of heart towards God and man. We don't do what we do to become who we are in Jesus. Who we are in Jesus is going to determine what we do. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:17 together this morning. Paul's writing to the Corinthians here, and he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." That's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So, you see, we can work ourselves to death without being in Christ, can't we? We're missing the point if we're interpreting living for Jesus as something that's works-based. It's not. We're trying to start with the fruit instead of allowing ourselves to be changed by the Spirit. We can try to keep living on the mistaken premise that what we do equals who we are, but that's what the world teaches. That's not what Jesus teaches. If we walk through our faith still accepting that, we're not new creatures. We're just antique dealers living off the old junk of the world. So our first question this morning is, what does Paul mean by new creations? Let's dig into that a little bit more. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 is truly where we're going to find the answer to our question of, now what, this morning. And let's look to the words of Jesus. We're going to dig a little deeper. If you could turn with me to the Gospel of John, the book of John, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we're not the same. The old is gone. The junk is cleared up. It's been cleanup day. When we come up out of those baptismal waters, we're new people. We have a new identity. We're not just old worker bees for the world with a new employer. We're not just peddling old ideas under a new name for a new set of people. It's more significant than that. Now let's look at Romans 6. We'll look at verses 9 through 11 in Romans. Let's spend a little bit more time with Paul. Paul writes here, verses 9 to 11 in the 6th chapter, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So this is maybe helping us to understand what being a new creation actually involves. New creations, alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're starting over. We're putting to death our old ideas of what we're doing. You know, it's time to give that Microsoft customer support answer, reboot. Solves 90% of the computer issues, doesn't it? When Paul talks about us being new creations when we become Christians, he means it. We don't do a whole bunch of stuff so that we can feel good about who we are anymore. We live a new life to God because we are now living for God. There's a difference. That first question, what does Paul mean by a new creation? The answer is, we are now dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let our deeds follow the mindset change. We are new creatures. We're no longer antique dealers. A second question let's ask this morning. How are we new creatures in influence and stewardship? How does this affect these things? Again, Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 15, and we're going to look at verse 21 as well, because this will answer this question for us. Some powerful scripture in here in the book of Romans. Verse 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Now we're going to jump to verse 21. "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." We've got something similar. He writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8. He has to go after the Corinthians an awful lot because these Corinthians are really having a hard time straightening out the pagan from the Christian. So he says something similar to them. Chapter 8, verse 13. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." So in light, what do we get from this? Should I watch TV? Should I be a part of certain social circles? Should I use social media? According to Paul, the decision we don't just make for ourselves, the decision we make knowing our place in the body of Christ. And I think we get into trouble here. Sin, where is sin at? Sin is in the heart. Sin is in the heart. Things are neutral, aren't they? The gun, the chemical compound, etc. Anything can be misused if it gets between you and God. Even though we might participate in certain amusements without letting them affect our relationship with Christ, if a brother be harmed by being led into these amusements, by our example, the fact that we are concerned about their souls demands us to reevaluate our use. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, sometimes even abstain altogether. And this might be a difficult decision to make, because that's not what the world says. The world is constantly bombarding us with me, me, me. What do I want? What's best for me? We're faced with a choice, though. We either continue to carry that weight of the world, or we give up the pedestal on which we've placed certain diversions and amusements for the betterment of others. That's hard. We don't talk about that, do we? It's not just the decisions we make for ourselves, but it's someone else. You know, and let's get down to the specifics on this one. I mean, the smoking gun may not be the bottle of alcohol only. It may not be the bottle of pills. It may be our TV set. Maybe our internet connection. Maybe our fill in the blank. What junk is keeping us from being a new creation? 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." So that old excuse of, well, it's not harming anybody, that doesn't work. We might indeed be doing just that. We must measure all we do in light of our stewardship. The 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells this to us. As new creatures, we have a new source, an infinite and everlasting source of joy and satisfaction. I love the way Jesus puts it in the fourth chapter of John, verse 34. I love this. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And you might be looking at that and you might be thinking, what are you talking about? But then you think about the will of God only can sustain us. The will of God only can nourish us. This is what Jesus called his food. It's what new creatures live on. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Again, Paul to the Corinthians. We're stewards. We're responsible to God for what we have. Third question let's ask this morning. How are we new creatures in worship? How are we new creatures in worship? Well, if we look at Scripture, there are four things mentioned in Acts 2, verse 42, which new Christians were steadfast to continue. You can look at that briefly. The Bible tells us, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So how do we continue this example in our lives today? How do we follow the example of the early Christians that Scripture reveals to us as a recipe for spiritual success? Because this is how new creatures function. Ephesians 4:13 pushing us to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Elsewhere, 2 Timothy 2:15 admonishes us, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So, we're encouraged to seek the teaching and preaching of God's word at every opportunity. Come to the Lord's house, of course, but also to continue steadfastly in the fellowship. So that doesn't mean just come to the Lord's house on Sunday. We're admonished to continue the example. Also the example in our contributions. 1 Corinthians 16:2 beckoning us to give weekly as the Lord prospers us. And to give cheerfully, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us. It's not just, let's pass the hat. There's some meaning here. There's some heart here. Jesus says in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So where are our hearts? Are they located in the antique piles of the past? Things that have no value? Are we still hoarding and dealing in old junk? It's funny, it's been said that one man's trash is another man's treasure. For Christians, the world's treasure is our trash. Our treasure should be in the heavens that does not fail, as Jesus describes it in Luke 12:33. The past is gone. When we're made new creatures, it's done. Let's not try to hang on to it. We continue this example in our giving, in our observing of the Lord's Supper. That's why we do these things. In our prayer lives, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, keeping in mind what's the difference between doing it and just keeping busy about it. We have a real desire and a need for these acts of worship as new creatures. That's the difference. The difference between the old junk of the world, which leads to exhaustion, and the act of a new creation in worship lies in our heart. It lies in the heart. Just as sin is in the heart, so is an act of worship in the heart. And I think sometimes we get confused on this, because an act of worship, yes, it's indeed what we're putting into the offering plate, but if all we're handing out is money, if that's all we have to offer the Lord, then we better just keep it in our pocket, shouldn't we? The Lord knows whether our hearts are in it or not. You know, Jesus saw it among the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. We better believe he sees through it today. Psalm 139, 1-4. Here's the scripture that reminds us that he searches us. God searches us. He knows us. The temptation is, look what I'm doing to make myself look good before people. But that's the old junk of the world. A new creature has his or her heart in worship. The act of worship starts there. And the same with prayer. How are we told to pray? Without ceasing. So praying because we ought should be laid aside as new creatures. Praying because of a real desire and a need. And we know this. So let's not be burnt out on worldly motivation. It's easy to let that creep into our spiritual lives. Perhaps the secret is to be with God right this moment, wherever you are, to pray where you are. That's the difference between the old junk and the new life. 21st century Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer wrote, "This morning's faith will never do for this noon. The faith of this noon will never do for supper time. The faith of supper time will never do for the time of going to bed. And the faith of midnight will never do for the next morning. Thank God for the reality for which we were created, a moment by moment communication with God himself. We should indeed be thankful because the moment by moment quality brings the whole thing to the size which we are as God has made us. This being the case, it is obvious that there is no mechanical solution to true spirituality, or the true Christian life. Anything that has the mark of the mechanical upon it is a mistake." And so it is. Starts in the heart. Just as sin, so does worship. And the mechanical must leave our minds as we ask another question. How are we new creatures in service? Jesus gave us a moment-by-moment great commission, didn't he? All the elements are there. All the parts are there, including teaching. Where are we this moment? In the Great Commission, the followers of Christ have become his mouthpiece. So it takes not assuming that we'll be served, but by serving and trusting that such service is a method of our gaining spiritual strength. Isn't it interesting that Bible study without service will not make us strong any more than food without exercise will make us athletes? I know! I know! Have you seen me shoot hoops down here? It's depressing! Everybody's going to be driving around the block now waiting for Rude to be out there. Knowing that the true service has the Great Commission at its heart will keep our attention off the self and onto others. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. The deal is sacrifice. Is sacrifice ever easy? But the divine plan involves Christ reaching the world through the service of those who are saved. What a thought. Do we feel we're burning out? Service promises strength for the continued journey, says 2 Peter 1:10. Maybe some things we can ask ourselves if we're finding ourselves there today. Number one, do we know for sure that God has called us to where we presently are, or is there a chance we're unsuited for the task? It happens. Sometimes we're just not the right fit. And that's okay. That's okay. Are we unsuited for the task? Has God called us elsewhere? Second question maybe we can ask is it possible that we're trying to draw our strength in the flesh? Is it possible? Or, like Jesus, are we relying upon the Holy Spirit for what we're doing? There's a good question we can ask. And the third question maybe we can ask ourselves is, are we resisting burnout? Are we understanding that, like Jesus, we must constantly be filled back up again, spiritually with the Father, when we're drained? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Evangelist Dwight Moody said, "Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought first to pray that he empty us." New creatures in service have put the old junk, the old self, or the King James would put it, the old man, which gets kind of scary sounding at times, It's like you're talking about putting away your dad or something. But the old self, putting the old self to rest. Our hands and feet are the hands and feet of the Lord. We've long since let go of the reins. This kind of service is fit with strength for the journey. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Father. Wow, what an image that is. So this brings us to our last question. How are we new creatures in perseverance? Perseverance. Because the old way of doing things is not going to work. The old way of doing things says, just ride this wave out a little while as you find it. When you crash and burn out, no problem, just jump on another one. We've been there, haven't we? I feel like some folks, they seem to treat life as though it's simply a short summertime of surfing. You know, when the thrill is gone, we find another one. And so these little waves that we're jumping on, they don't demand much from us in the long run. And this is why we can spend our whole life just looking for the right wave to catch our attention. And so we repeatedly crash and burn and repeatedly crash and burn some more. But Christianity is different. Jesus is calling and Jesus says, hang on. This is going to be a bumpy ride, but with my help, you can ride it out. In fact, let me do all the work. In fact, he says just that through different authors of Scripture. Let's look at three of them right now. First in Matthew 10:22. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 10:22. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Those are strong words. Hated by all, but endure to the end. That's from the mouth of Jesus. Also, Luke 9:62, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So don't look back. Endure to the end. That's from the mouth of Jesus. I love the third part of, and it sounds like I'm really getting into the little cracks here, but just bear with me. Revelation 2:10, see. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life. That's a promise from Jesus. That's a promise. That's the charge to the new creature, endure to the end. That's not the call to old ways. It's not just a short little wave that's meant to crash and burn on. We're not meant for burnout. We're meant to live forever. And the beauty is we have freedom from the law through grace in Jesus. But if we understand the principles of Christian living, that we die to ourselves, we live for Christ, in this we can see that we're no longer our own. We realize that, as Paul writes, we've been bought with a price. And the one who has bought us with a price will be faithful to us. But the question is, will we be faithful to him? Will we be faithful to him? Are we new creatures or just antique dealers? All believers have died with Christ, no longer live for themselves. Our death is that of the old sin nature, the old ways, nailed to the cross, buried with him, gone. But just as Jesus was raised up, so are we raised up to be a new creation. You know, as I was preparing the message this week, I ran across an interesting headline online. I thought it fit with the message. The headline said, longtime antique dealer closing. The story detailed a longtime antique business, and this business had opened its doors in the 1970s, and they had 35,000 square feet of stock. You can almost hear the advertisement for the 35,000 square feet of stock at so-and-so's. You know, you can almost hear that on TV. Well, just a few years ago, the place downsized. They lost some room. It became an antique store of 13,000 square feet. Well, just recently, the store decided to close their doors. After decades of buying and selling antique furniture, the store is now liquidating. The business owner is reporting that though people still like collectibles, now they're more into mid-century retro, to quote the business owner. So basically stuff that they remember from when they were younger. So let's face it, everyone likes sentimental value, don't we? We're attached to things we remember from years ago. But nobody wants a bunch of old junk. Nobody wants a bunch of old junk. If we're in Christ, we're the real deal. What the Son of God offers goes beyond temporary sentiment. It goes beyond the last 50 years. Goes back in eternity. Continues on for eternity. When we're drawn up out of those baptismal waters, the old is gone forever. Let's live the new. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we are overcome by your word when it tells us, when it promises us that the new has come. We are new creatures. We're not living the old ways. We're not meant to live the old ways. We're meant to be something new. Lord, I thank you that you give us the strength by your word and by your spirit that we can persevere because we've been set free from keeping busy. We've been set free from just biding our time in sometimes the most foolish ways possible. Lord, we've been set free from all that in you. And Lord, I just pray that we find the strength in you as believers to persevere. Because you make all things new. And you keep us if we remain faithful. Thank you so much for this promise, Lord. Thank you so much for your mercy and your grace found in Jesus. And it is in his name I pray these things. Amen. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the past. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to let old ways and the old nature creep in. It happens, and we're all guilty of it. We all do it. We're broken. We need Jesus. We need Jesus every moment, in every decision, in all we do. That's how we persevere. It's because we're not the ones doing it. Jesus is. And Jesus makes the difference. And so today, if you feel like you've burned out, if you want to start over, if you feel you need a fresh start, a reboot, maybe you've been baptized, maybe you're in Christ, but the road's been hard and long and you feel you haven't made some of the best decisions or maybe the most decisions in the flesh you could have, now's the time to come forward. If you'd like to come forward and rededicate yourself to Jesus this morning. Or maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've never come to Christ and confessed. And today's the day that you want to be immersed into Him and say, I'm a new creature. I'm done with the past. The new is here, Jesus. I surrender all to you. Now's the time to come forward. Or maybe you just want to join this group of believers. Maybe you just want to become a member here at Ferris Church of Christ and say, hey, these people, I want to worship with these people. I want to congregate with these people. I want to make this my church home. Now's the time to come forward as we sing our invitation song. Wherever He leads, I'll go.